In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. The feast for today is a beheading of St. John the Baptist. We also have a commemoration of St. Sabina. She was a noble Roman matron, martyred in the year 125 for the faith. And she learned the faith from her slave, St. Seraphia. St. Seraphia was an orphan to wealthy parents. Both her parents died, leaving her a great fortune. She gave all of her money away and to the poor and vowed her virginity to God. And she received so many offers of marriage, she couldn't refuse at least one of them. So to avoid marriage and keep her virginity, she sold herself into slavery, thus losing her noble status. And who did she sell herself to? Saint Sabina, a noble Roman matron. So Sabina was very impressed by Saint Seraphia, and she would do the most menial tasks with humility and meekness. And so Sabina was converted by her slave Seraphia. Seraphia, for her part, was denounced and martyred, and Sabina, her matron, collected her remains, gave them an honorable burial, and then she herself was apprehended and martyred as well. So this Saint Sabina, and as well, a great example from her slave, Seraphia. And fitting that, you know, on this day, that those other martyrs are mentioned, where we have the beheading of Saint John the Baptist himself, you know, and I mean, not yet a martyr for Christ, as Christ dies first, and everyone after that is considered a martyr. But definitely, you know, as Christ spoke of John the Baptist, there's not been born of woman greater than Saint John. And in fact, for most saints, the day of their death is their feast day. The day of their birth isn't commemorated at all, if it's even mentioned. I mean, often it's just like, okay, a saint was born on such and such a day. I mean, it's an interesting fact, but that's not something that you celebrate. And yet St. John's birthday, that's his primary feast, is June 24th. So the day of his death is a lesser feast than the day of his birth. And why is that? Why is it we only celebrate the births of Our Lady, Our Lord, and St. John the Baptist? Because we only ever celebrate someone's birth into a sinless life. And that is why the saints on this earth, when they die, that is when they can no longer sin. They can no longer capable of sin, and so you celebrate the day of their death, their entrance into heaven. But with John the Baptist, he was cleansed of sin in the womb of his mother, Elizabeth. And so only those three, Our Lady, Our Lord, and St. John, their birthday is celebrated in this world because they never sinned, not even in this world. So that's something that's important to know, right? Why we celebrate the saints. Now, the following account the beheading of St. John the Baptist, how that occurred, it's interesting that this is mentioned in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And after this account of the beheading of St. John the Baptist, we have the miracle of the loaves, the feeding of the 5,000 that follows this. And that the lesson there is that after the death of a saint, multiplication follows, right? So there's something we could learn there. But just kind of a reminder of the event, Herod, the ruler at the time, had divorced his wife and took his brother's wife to his own, Herodias. And St. John told him that is not licit, right? Even according to your own law, that is not lawful for you to have her. So Herodias, a vengeful woman, wanted to kill St. John for saying this, but Herod feared him, being a prophet and a holy man. So he had him imprisoned. And then we all should know the story of Herodias' daughter performing an evil and lascivious dance for Herod's birthday. And he makes a very foolish oath, promising to give her whatever she asks, even up to half his kingdom, which is just a manner of speaking at the time, right? A figure of speech, up to half my kingdom. I mean, nobody would ever ask that, but that was a figure of speech saying, you know, half of what I have, right? So he makes this rash and foolish oath, and the girl, you know, asks her mother, what should I ask for? The head of John the Baptist. And so Herod, because of his oath, and because of the guests and all that, has St. John beheaded, and the girl gives it to her mother, and the disciples bury the body of John. So this is typically where the story of John the Baptist ends, but what happened after that? What happened to the body of John? What happened next? So his disciples buried the body in Sebaste, which is the west bank of Israel now, and it was later interred in a church. But this church was destroyed during the reign of Julian the Apostate in the 4th century. So for nearly 400 years or 300 years, John the Baptist's body laid there. But after that church was destroyed, the bones were taken to other places and all over the place in various churches. His head, St. John the Baptist's head, was thrown by Herodias into a dung heap where it was rescued by Joanna, the wife of one of Herod's servants. And this is one of those passages in Scripture we probably just never even notice and pass over. But in Luke 8, verses 2 to 3, this Joanna is mentioned in the Gospels, the one who rescued the head of John the Baptist. It says that in that verse, a certain woman who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for Jesus from their substance. So just she's one of the women who followed Christ and ministered after him. So there she is, mentioned in Luke chapter 8. She it was who rescued his head from the dung heap. Now, you know, you have very many relics of St. John the Baptist all over, but among them are five different churches which claim to have his head. Right, you have five heads of John the Baptist. Well, only two of them actually have any real legitimate claim, and this is kind of put forward as a disproof in belief in relics. And oh yeah, there's five heads of John the Baptist, and if you gathered all the splinters of the true cross, you could build a mansion. Well, actually, that's not true. So first of all, with the head of John the Baptist, like I said, there's two legitimate places. One of them has a part of his jaw, and the other one has a good portion of his skull. So what did they do? They reconstructed the entire skull from the relic they have. So it is true. No single place has all of his skull, but they have a piece of it, and so they just reconstructed the rest. So that explains that. And as far as the splinters of the true cross, they actually did, I think it was a survey either in the 1900s or 1800s, asking all of the churches, like all of the, how many people have a relic of the true cross. Maybe they even calculated if every single church had a splinter, what was the average weight of the splinters and how many churches were there, and it's a very small, like I think not even a couple of kilograms or something like that was what the weight of all those splinters would be. So don't believe people when they say stuff like, how many heads of John the Baptist there are, the splinters of the cross. There's going to be an explanation, and it's going to be reasonable. Now, some reflections on the beheading of John the Baptist. You know, we just don't realize how important sanctity is. The value of grace, of the spiritual life, the value of the virtues, We don't put a proper value on things of the spirit. The value of virginity, for example. I mean, how can you put a price on a vow of poverty, for example? Like these nuns here we have in Carmel, they vow poverty. You know, anybody who takes those three evangelical counsels, poverty, chastity, and obedience, how can you buy that, right? How much money would you have to pay somebody to take a vow of poverty? You can't. Right? That's what they're giving away. They're giving away money. You can't pay somebody to be poor. They have to voluntarily want to do it. So there's a certain amount of value that sanctity has that cannot be purchased and it can't even have a value. It's priceless. And so this is why, this answers, how could we say this? Herod was an absolute fool. He was foolish because he violated his own oath. When he promised to give the daughter of Herodias anything she asked up to half his kingdom, he should have told her when she said, I want the head of John the Baptist, that's worth more than half my kingdom. That's worth my kingdom and more. He violated his own oath because he didn't understand the value of the spiritual life. And it would have taken anybody there, you know, where was the prophet Daniel in the Old Testament when he raised his hand and he everybody was going to go stone Susanna, right? And it was only the little prophet Daniel who said, this woman is innocent. And he examined the two and he proved them wrong by their own inability to answer questions. If only we added somebody in that wedding party who could have raised his hand and said, excuse me, Herod, you cannot violate your oath. This is the true value of the head of John the Baptist. But no, nobody was there. Nobody understood the value of sanctity and of the saints and the spiritual life. Everybody was glutted, right, with the things of this earth. They had eaten, they had drunk, they were watching this evil dance. And that's what this world does when we are too involved, when we are too enmeshed in the things of this earth, the things of this world, our job, you know, our relationships even, to an excessive degree, where our minds are clouded. We can't see the true value of the next life, where we're so enmeshed in this one. And so it does it. That's why we do retreats. That's why we do daily mental prayer. That's why we do daily spiritual reading, is because we constantly have to be reminded that this life is not the only life there is. There's another one. It's more important, but we don't see it. We're not constantly surrounded by it. So we have to constantly be reminding ourselves of it to be able to have that true perspective. And I would say very often, you know, we are perhaps angry with God or impatient or upset or sorrowful. And it's because, like Herod, we're not putting the proper weight on things where they should be. We're asking God, where are you? Why did you allow this? Well, he's doing the best thing for us, but we just don't see it. We don't see the true value of things. So let us ask for the intercession of St. John the Baptist that we might have that true vision, that true clarity of sight, and not be the ones who cut off our own heads, so to speak, by valuing things of this earth so much that we neglect even the salvation of our soul. Let us ask for that grace and, as again, the intercession of John the Baptist. Well, God bless you all in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.